my soul, thy tender care bestow. Before my infant heart conceived from home, those comforts flow. When in the slippery paths of youth with heedless steps I run, thine arm unseen conveyed me safe and led me up to men. 10,000 thousand precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that takes the gift with joy. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I pursue. And after death, sing and renew. In all eternity to thee, a grateful song I'll raise. But oh, eternity's too short to
It's been a long time since we've done this. Do me so me. I don't remember if we'll find out if we need to back this down. Okay. High o'er the hills, the mountains rise. There's summits tower toward the skies. I must dwell or sink beneath the flames of hell. Oh God, forbid that I should fall.
And my love is
When I am to die,
Steaming with
Such Jesus there, and such His grace, oh, may He shine on you, and help Him when you see His face. I long to see Him too.
Amen. Say again.
421. 421. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and saw the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and loved me with His redeeming blood. He came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with He wants me to be.
165, as we change over, stand if you're able, please. 165. Hark, the jubilee is sounding. Oh, the joyful news is come. Free salvation is proclaimed in you. And through God's holy Son, now we have complete redemption.
I want to talk about something in light of the tragic things that occur in our lives, or whether they touch us directly or whether they affect us from a distance, so to speak. Irregardless, it's something that, you know, Brother Dan is always admonishing us or encouraging us to examine ourselves. And we're instructed to do that by the apostle. He said, instruct yourself whether you be in the faith. Or examine yourselves, he said, instruct. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And this language is not talking about whether you need to seek and consider whether you're actually born again or not. The words that are written here, that are put down on these pages, are for those who are born of the Spirit of God. And those are the only ones who have within them an ability to receive these things. Now, if we get too involved in those things that are of a carnal, and as Brother Dan said, of a secular nature, those things that stir us sensually, and we're not talking about a sexual flavor either. We're talking about things that make us feel good, and we've all experienced it. And like me, for instance, I've made a new purchase from time to time, and it stirred me, you know. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a car, whether it's a new suit of clothes. It doesn't matter what it is. These things that they stir something primal in us that is a part of our carnal lust. And sometimes my dad had this saying, and he would caution people continuously. I don't know how many times I've heard him say it. They'd say, "Hey, you know, I don't have feelings," or "I feel this," and he'd say, "You better be careful where your feelings lead you, because when you start to rely on those feelings, 99% of the time, they are of a carnal or a sensual nature," and as his admonition and his warning was, is they'll lead you wrong.
Amen. Amen.
And over the years, he would give so many examples of that. And so, Brother Jude, when he talked about this, and we know that it's a prevalent thing in religion, modern religion, and when we say modern, we're not talking about the last 5 or 10 years, we're talking about the last 200 or 300 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a modern thing in religion that religious institutions get built up on how people feel,
yes,
about a certain thing.
Yes.
So this is why the apostle admonished and warned that we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And another one put it slightly different, but it has the same connotation. And he said, try the spirits,
mm-hmm,
to see what sort they are. How do you try them? You try them by what thus says, mm-hmm, the Lord. In His Word, He's given us this.
Mm-hmm.
And when he said try the spirits, he wasn't talking about, you know, some metaphysical apparition that you might have seen in a trance or a dream. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those things that move you,
mm-hmm,
that stir your feelings,
yes,
your emotions, your passions. You try them by the Word of God. It tells you the dangers. It tells you the good moves, the good encouragements.
Mm-hmm.
And those spirits are not metaphysical demons or metaphysical angels. It is, when he says that, he's talking about try the spirit of the thing,
mm-hmm,
or the characteristic of it.
Right.
And that's where we have failed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to stand up here. I've told you. When this church asked me to pastor it, I made a promise. And sometimes I might kind of veer off of that promise, but my promise to this little body of people is that I have no intention or desire to lead you off into war against some other order, some other church, some other person, or none of those things, because when we go off into those things, then we are moving away from the things that we have been instructed to adhere to. And when we disobey the Lord in that order, then there is tragedy coming in some form or fashion. Sometimes it's a lot more severe than it is at other times.
Yes, yes.
And if you pay attention to what's going on in our cultural society, you begin to understand that there is a very serious problem among young people, and that is that the numbers have increased alarmingly, where the statistical numbers of young people taking their life. And there are all kinds of opinions that are formed around that. And, you know, I'm quick to say, oh, that's a selfish act. And it is. In a sense of speaking, there's some selfishness applied to it. And there is certainly, that one has proceeded past the point in their, in the functions of their, of their thoughts and so on and so forth. They have gone past the point where that it comes in, what would come into play to influence their thinking might be the hurt that would be left. But beloved, I want you to understand something, and I need to understand it. And I have in my lifetime somewhat scoffed. I've not been an outward vocal advocate or proponent of you just need to toughen up. But there's that spirit out there. And by the way, you try that spirit by the Word of God, and you'll find it's the spirit of the flesh.
Amen. That's exactly right.
We have become so wrapped up in this man-centric application of religion, and it's like a huge, you know, is it in Missouri where that's at the world's largest collection of yarn? It's a big old ball of yarn that's unimaginable. And in a sense of speaking, from a spiritual standpoint, something akin to that is what we have done with religion. And man has, he has gathered, he's pulled in all kinds of various things, and we have matted all this stuff together, and we've built, and we've formed, and we've carried, but it's all based on our thoughts, our opinions, our expertise, and that all is on the shifting, unsound foundation that God exists to serve man. The general mentality among God's people. I'm not talking about false professors. I'm not talking about those who are just putting up a front. You know, the problem lies within God's people in the earth. And this idea, because men, and when I say that, I mean mankind as far as Christians are concerned, we have not been taught, and we have not taught one another of the truth of God as He presents Himself, not only in His written Word, but in Christ Jesus. The testimony of the glorious One who made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Him the form of a servant, and He humbled Himself and was open. You need to hear those words. Not just as I audibly utter them, but you need to hear them in your heart. And you need to go to the Philippian letter and read them and read them and read them till they begin to resonate in our hearts. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And when He was here in this earth, all that He taught, all that He did, He was not just a hearer or a speaker of the Word. He was a doer of the Word. And everything that He set forth in that low estate was a pattern and an example for us. But you see, that old primal Adamic characteristic doesn't like that. No, it don't cater to me. It doesn't serve my interest. It doesn't tickle my fancy. And so I wish some of God's people, myself included, would consider what Jesus said at the end of Matthew. He was raised up, you know, from the grave. You know that. And he appeared to his apostles in a form. And that was, it was similar to what he had before the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection. But when he came forth, the difference was is that he had marks in his body. And they were a testimony. Listen to me. For the time and for the purpose of God. These marks were the testimony. They were the marks of sin born in His perfection. But I want you to understand something. Let me get ahead of myself here. I'm not going to even get to you.
Preach, brother.
When the disciples saw Him and the Holy Ghost opened their eyes, do you remember what they did? Even in that, He was still in somewhat of a low estate in that form. If He hadn't have been, they couldn't have stood to be in His presence. They couldn't have stood to be in His presence. They fell down and worshiped Him.
Yes.
And we won't even worship Him in His high estate. And He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And as He ascended, and went out of their sight, I want you to understand something. Then was His request fulfilled as He entered forever and evermore into the presence of God Almighty. Then did God honor His request, His petition to Him that He prayed there in John 17. He said, glorify me again, Father, with the glory that I had with Thee. And He is back in that glorified state. And He is not that broken, scarred, earthy servant anymore.
Amen.
And when we see Him, we will not see Him in that. I know there's. I used to subscribe to it, and because it stirred my feelings.
Yeah.
Been songs written about it. Beloved, when our eyes see Jesus, first of all, there's a requirement. We've got to be glorified.
Yes.
Because we can't see Him.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, why do you say that, brother? Because the Apostle John told me so.
That's right.
He said, we're the sons of God.
Yeah.
But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this.
Amen.
We know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. What? For we shall see Him as He is.
How is He?
But He is presented as a watered down little weakling, not only among, as our people would say, those old stiff-necked Armenians, unbelieving Armenians out there. Not only is He watered down among them, He's watered down just as much or more among our people.
Yes.
He is presented as just, oh, He wants so badly to do something for people. But because we are bigger than Him, we stand in His way. And in our own minds, we begin to build up that image of Him. And guess what comes next? contrary to what Paul teaches us in Romans, and the statement is, they're near the end of Romans. I believe it's in Romans chapter 12. I'm not sure about that. If you read the whole letter, you'll find it. I promise. I promise. Paul said, who has known the mind of God in any time or been his counselor? Or who hath given to him, I don't think he uses that word, but he said, I'm going to use it, or who hath given to him that he should recompense him?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the answer is a resounding nobody.
Mm-hmm.
And the point is that because he has shed abroad his love in our hearts and his mercy on our lives, that we owe him an eternal recognition there's a much better word, but I'm getting old and I can't remember words too much anymore. But his very existence, beloved, whether you believe it or not, I'm not saying whether you believe in his existence or not, but whether you believe it or not, God is God. Well, of course he is. Yeah. And that has fallen from the lips of untold thousands, maybe even millions, who have said, oh, God is God, but they don't believe it. And there have been more times in my life than I'm willing to admit or even know about or even think about or have brought to my attention that I have not believed that He is God. Now, some foolish men would say, and I don't mean that in a light manner. Some foolish man would say, well, and I heard a man say it one time, and it was on when we were young, growing up, over on Frost Holler, off of Swan Pond Road, there was a man that was a friend of our dad's. They'd been old hunting buddies for many years, and this man had spent his life living on dairy farms and milking cows and doing the farming for the owner of the farm. And he raised a family, a pretty large family. And most of them were grown up and married and moved from home. And he ended up right down the road from where we lived. And word came that he took his life. And there was a man over in the Paint Rock community over there where I frequented and lived, and he had owned milk trucks, and he would go to these dairy farms and collect the milk and take it to the producers. And he said, I don't see how a man could do that. And some have even gone so far as say, oh, a Christian wouldn't do it. Well, I'm here, I submit to you this morning, I can see one who has been born of the Spirit of God doing it quicker than one who is not. You say, how can you say that? Because guess what? Guess what? Not everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ and who has been secured by Him for eternal happiness has been enlightened to the truth of who He is.
Amen.
Some for one reason and some for another. And He knows. But beloved, we have this confidence. We have this seal the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He knows who are His. And when you elevate yourself to a place to make such determinations, you need to sit down, shut up, and go over to the corner. I'm not trying to be crude. I want to stir up your pure mind this morning.
Yes.
That's what I want to do.
Yes.
I was in a little church down in Georgia, Brother Bill and I went. And it was one of the meetings, and they asked us to preach. And Lord laid a certain thing on my heart. And I was sharing a scripture from Job and in his appeal to the Lord. And it was somewhat, Job's experience in that was somewhat akin to something I went through, only mine was a whole lot less intense than his was. And I was telling the church, I said, you know, we have this tendency when we're in a trial, we have this tendency because guess what? We think the Lord owes us something. So we have this tendency to say, Lord, why this, why this, why this? And while I was going through my trial, it was just a constant barrage of questions going through my mind. And I'm not boasting, because it was the grace of God, but I never questioned His authority in as it related to me going through that. But these questions, it was just a continuous blur. While I was at work, I'd be going about my task and these questions, and I'd be praying and I'd be saying, Lord, this, 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 and why this, this, and this. And I described something to them, and I said it was like the Lord said, shut up and listen. And as was it James who said, we have grace to approach the throne of grace to obtain grace. And when the command came, then the grace came with it to shut up. And afterward, this dear sister, who was a proper Southern lady, I shouldn't say that, but it's out there. She came up to me, and she was nice. She was nice. But I reckon I was a hick that needed a little education. And I probably do. But she had a little grandson. And when I said that from in the stand, she said, my grandson looked up at me and said, Nana, we don't say shut up. And the operative substitution is hush. I want you to understand something, Saints. Hush and shut up don't mean
anything.
Hush means to quiet your tone, yeah. but you're permitted to keep talking. Shut up means stop talking.
Yeah.
And of course, carnality came out, and I wanted to say, well, maybe you do need to use shut up. But the Lord, again, restrained me. But beloved, the Word of God teaches us that He is a great Savior. And of His own will and of His own power and according to His own purpose, through His own mercy in Jesus Christ, He saved us.
Yes.
He didn't need to. He didn't have to. He didn't need us.
Yes.
He didn't owe us salvation because we were at the strongest enmity against Him in our primal self.
Yes.
We had no desire to be reconciled to Him. We were by nature. See, that's what people don't understand. They don't understand the concept of the nature or the spirit. Why? Because we as ministers have failed to teach them in that regard. But men say, well, I don't see how a person could be a child of God and take their life. And then there's one sect of religion that says if a person takes their life, then they can't go to heaven. And they're basing it on that doctrine of devils.
Yes.
And by the way, before you get too hard on the Roman Catholics, the Primitive Baptist, in the general sense, in the majority, general sense, believe the same thing that the Catholics do, and that is that you get to heaven through the forgiveness of sins. And that's a lie.
Amen.
I'm sorry. That sounds hard, don't it? Let me say it again. It's a lie.
Yes.
Why do you say that, preacher? Because the Bible teaches me that that's not how it works. Early. Early. Thousands of years before Jesus, Moses said, I want to see your glory, God. And it was Jesus communing with Moses.
Amen.
He didn't know it.
Amen.
But he said, you can't. Moses, no man can see me. You can't stand it. You're not in the proper glorified form to behold my face. No man has seen my face and lived. Moses said, I want to see glory. Show me something. And he said, okay. Okay, Moses. You see that cleft over in that rock? I'm going to put you in it. And God had prepared the cleft. He said, I'm going to put you in it. And I'm going to put my hand over you and cover you for your protection.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to pass by you. And then I'm going to remove my hand and you're going to see the lesser part of my glory. And in Christ Jesus, we see all we can take.
Yes.
And that's what he was telling Moses then. And the servant. But don't let me leave the wrong impression. It's not a light or a small thing. Oh, no. But anyway, he passed by. And he proclaimed himself. Now, I can't get all the quote, but he said, I am the Lord God, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving the iniquities of the fathers and the children and so on and so forth. But he also said, keeping forgiveness for thousands. And beloved, don't narrow that down to somewhere between 1,000 and 999,000. When the Bible uses that term as a measure, it means thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. And John said, I saw 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. And he said, and thousands and thousands and thousands. And he said, I am the Lord, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving the iniquities of sinners. And he said, and that, the forgiveness, will by no means clear the guilty.
Amen.
Well, why does the Bible say we have forgiveness of sins? It is for our mutual comfort here while we're in this tabernacle. We need it. But what gets us into heaven is that we have been changed, created anew in Christ Jesus. We have His character and we have been changed into that image, and it'll be realized in the resurrection, and that is what grants us access and entrance into heaven. Not a remembrance of sin on our character, but a total absence of sin because we've not been fixed. We've been created anew. But you see, that's not how Jesus is taught. It's not how He's taught. And we are reaping the ill fruits of our erroneous representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's get back to these young people. And here's why I would argue that it would be more... I'm not trying to justify anything. I'm not trying to get anybody into heaven. We need to open our eyes to the truth of what we are and who He is.
Yes.
Can I give you some scriptures? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to talk to you about something here. And I told Brother Bill, I said, earlier, and I was talking about the analogy of the big ball of yarn. And when I think about these things, and when something touches me, and I began to look into how things could reach this point of desperation and despair. And then again, I began to understand, and I have my part in it, as Brother Dan said, and we all have our part in it, but we have spun this huge, I don't know what you would call it, this presentation of God and His Christ and the church and how we stand in relation to that and His place in it and our place in it. And it's a daunting thing when you begin to consider. You can't draw these, you know, you go to looking for answers and you can't draw it down to one or two simple solutions. Because for hundreds and thousands of years, man has been trying to exalt himself up into the glory and the honor and the righteousness of God. It comes natural to us to do it.
Yes.
Our father Adam sought to do it.
Yes. That's right.
And it comes natural for us to do it. He wasn't on a love quest for his fair maiden Eve.
No.
He was seeking to exalt himself
Amen.
Up with the Almighty.
Amen.
That's what allured him.
Yes, sir.
And I said, when I step back and I look at this thing, and I understand that in order for us to get to where we need to be, we've got to start unraveling this thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because why do we need to do that? Because it has us swallowed up in it.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to unravel this thing. And I said, that seems sometimes such a daunting task. And sometimes I get kind of desperate as a minister. And I'm not trying to play on your heartstrings and look for sympathy. I hope you do too. I hope you get desperate when you look at this thing. And sometimes I'm like Peter when Jesus said it's easier for the camel to enter, to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. That's not heaven. In the terms that we think about heaven. That's because that difficulty is why what calls itself or claims to represent the church in the earth is why it's in the shape it's in.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven or the kingdom. But Peter, he was considering the thing. And he said, well, Lord, then who can be saved? And that's, sometimes I get there. I don't just get close, sometimes I get there. But the precious words of our Lord Jesus were, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, it's affected our families. It's affected our attempts to worship. Now, I want to read something to you just to set a stage, and I'm not claiming that the Apostle Paul was at the point that he wanted to take his life. I'm not claiming that, but I want to set forth the idea of despair and desperation.
Yes.
Okay? Because if anybody ever felt despair and was faced with desperation, it was the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Every day.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere he went. And what was against him was not the dead, alien, sinful world, the whoremongers and the drunkards and the drug addicts. They were not who was against Paul. Who was against Paul was the religious professionals. And those who had exalted themselves and say, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just do it like we think do it, then you'll be okay. And as it was then, so is it now. Did I say 2 Corinthians?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 4. We might go a little bit past noon if you need to leave. I'm not being smart, Alec. We don't, as Dad used to say, we don't lock in and we don't lock out. So the door's not locked if you need to leave. And nobody will put a mark by you. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For a place to start. And here Paul is first, he's setting forth, and by the way, in chapter 3, he said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And he also said that, he said it clear that he understood that his sufficiency was not in what he knew about the letter, but his sufficiency was of God.
Amen. Amen.
But he comes on, and he explains, Paul is lovingly showing that while men might think that he doesn't suffer tribulation because he's an apostle, he wants them to understand that he suffers more tribulation than the recipients of his ministry.
Yes, amen.
And the Scripture bears it out.
Amen.
Verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and here again, the Almighty sets forth the glory and the authority and the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And here he calls for humility.
Mm-hmm.
Here's where the axe is laid to the root of that tree that says man has some authority, he has some potential, he has some strength within himself, and he has some innate and inert power that whereby God owes it to him to give him the revelation and the knowledge of these things. Paul is laying into that tree with an axe. And he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Right.
So without getting too personal, I want you to, here in a little bit, I want you to concentrate on what he says, excellency. And Paul, he talks about another excellency over in, again, in Philippians in chapter 2, I believe it is, or chapter 3. He talks about the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's doing, he's putting things in perspective for the saints and for their comfort and for their assurance. And when he does, he's not giving a false... He's not presenting a false presentation of a fuzzy, warm, comfortable life for the saints. And Jesus didn't.
No.
He said, think it not strange that the world hates you. They hated me before they did you. We are troubled. Here he comes. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here again, here comes from perspective. It sets us in our proper place in the order. Yes, the order. He lays up forth another order. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. And the man is the head of the woman. That, we're not getting into that. But there's an order.
Yes.
That's why it's called God ordained certain things.
Yes.
And when we go against that order, then we meet with despair.
Right.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that is, in our personal presentation. Now, back up to chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now Paul, he had no reservations, he had no doubts about where he stood and the benefit of Christ Jesus to him. He had none of that. But nevertheless, he's a man who suffers like temptations as we do, and he sometimes feels desperate. I know, in terms of man feeling desperate, John the Baptist, the spirit of Esau, not Esau, Elijah. Just pray for me, please. The spirit of Elijah, the forerunner of the Christ, the porter who opened the door of prophecy to the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it has been said of him that, oh, he began to doubt. Oh, he doubted because he said, go ask him. He was in prison and he sent his disciples to say, go ask him if he's the one we're to look for, or is he the one that was to come, or should we look for another? I say, no, 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 he did not doubt. He knew his head was about to come off. And the Lord had entrusted him with the spiritual well-being of some disciples. And he knew that they were going to be at a loss when his head came off. But you see, instead of saying, oh, depend on me, he pointed them to one they could depend on. And the question was not for him, it was for them.
Amen, amen.
Enough of that.
That's right.
But what I'm trying to set across to you here is that many times in our lives, to varying degrees, it affects some in one way and some in another. But we find ourselves desperate. We find ourselves in despair, not seeing or feeling or realizing any hope. And the majority of the times when those things come up is because there is a war going on between our carnal, old carnal, Adamic nature and that new creature that is in Christ, as it's described in Galatians chapter 5. And we find ourselves in those places, and some, I don't know why, the Lord does. It doesn't. I don't have to know, but it affects some more than it does others. But here's what I want to set forth to you, beloved. Parents have raised their children. Preachers have encouraged congregations in false hopes that if you'll do this, this, and this, and this, that you'll find that you are accepted with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's doctrines of devils.
Amen.
Unless it's according to, from a standpoint of obedience, then the realization of comfort.
Yes.
But in terms of, if you'll do these things, the way we set them forth and subscribe them, and Jesus wants to help you.
Mm.
And if you'll just do these things and allow Him to come in, then He'll help you. Well, that's presenting a mighty weak Savior.
Amen.
And it's not the Savior. And we're not at war with the Arminians, because our estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as bad.
Yes.
And I want you to understand something. When your carnal nature comes against you in full force, if that new man, if that new creature has not been fed something and encouraged and strengthened in something, if it does not have a rock that it can flee to, not a gourd, if it does not have a rock that it can flee to, then you needn't expect anything but tragic results. In one way, form, or another, whether it be one who goes off into the waste of alcoholism and drug addiction, or whether it goes to one who despairs of life so much that they say there's no hope for me. I know there's a lot of things that go with it. This doesn't come to that situation overnight. You know, and you can make all kinds of evaluations. You can do all kinds of things like that. But here's what I want to warn you against. Don't you be so puffed up in yourself. You say, well, I'd never do that. If the Almighty in Christ Jesus, if the mighty Jesus, who said, oh, I don't think I ever got to it, who said at the end of Matthew, all power is given to me in heaven and earth.
That's right.
If the mighty Jesus takes the hedge down, you don't know what you're left
with. That's right.
So when you leave here today, if you say nothing else, say, Lord, thank you for the hedge. Thank you for the hedge. Thank you that you've sheltered me. You've been merciful to me and kept me from things. I don't know why the Lord keeps some from and exposes some. And sometimes it's more detrimental to their spiritual growth. And I'm not blaming him, but I want you to understand this for your sake. Sometimes, except you've got the proper perspective of the order of things, sometimes it's more detrimental to the spiritual well-being of people and the claim of representatives of the church. It's more detrimental to be kept and sheltered from those things.
Yes.
I guess that's why he said, the apostles, Paul said, we are as the off-scouring, he said.
Yeah.
He said, we, as it were, are appointed to death that you might enjoy life. Now, I was telling my brother yesterday, turn to Jude 17. I'm going to close with this. And there are some other scriptures. I want you to turn to Brother Jude. Old Brother Jude, he's another one that gets run from. Because people want to, supposedly would-be students of the Bible want to approach what he's got to say from the standpoint of a natural or a secular mind, as Brother Dan pointed out.
Mm-hmm.
Jude. And as I was thinking, I thought it was in Peter, but I had to cheat and get my concordance out and found it here. But I was telling Brother Dwight, I said, what people don't realize, we have become so self-centered that we have lost, and like Brother Dan told us, it's abundantly clear in the Word of God. It's not, we don't need the Da Vinci Code to unlock the mysteries of the Bible and the commands of the Bible. It's simple and it's easy, not burdensome. And I said, you know, here it's a paradox to me. And in speaking it, it's an oxymoron that, oh, we're the church, we love one another. But it's a paradox to me, men who claim to love the saints and love the lambs of God, it becomes clear in pretty short order that they have they put their mark and their judgment on whom ought to be loved by them.
Mm-hmm.
And Others, their feet are swift to shed blood. They want to kill them. In character, they want to assassinate the character. And by the way, if they didn't fear the criminal justice system, they'd come to your house seeking your head. Christians, appropriate. Not necessarily professing Christians, but blind, sick, lame. And so here it's paradoxical when men stand and proclaim love out of one side of their mouth, and out of the other side of their mouth are running as fast as they can, trying to kill as many as they can of their brothers and sisters in Christ. think so highly of themselves that they have said, they're guilty of these sins from the past, and so therefore they can't be in the church, they can't partake of the joys of the church and the fellowship of the church. And what they're saying is they can't actually really be Christians if they've got these sins in their past. But what I was telling Dwight in terms of some of the things that have happened, and I said, I am supposed to labor, where myself is concerned, to build myself up. Now this comes with the grace of God when I submit myself willingly to do what He told me to do. To seek Him. As Paul's prayer was that we would increase in knowledge and understanding of what the will of God was. That's what is incumbent upon me as a servant of Christ, that I should commit myself to while I'm in this world, in this tabernacle. And I said, I have a duty to grow myself.
Yeah.
In that knowledge and understanding, and while I have that duty and would hope that I would be faithful to that duty, I also have a duty to you. And you have a duty to me that we would encourage one another in that growth.
Yes, yes.
Growth what? To know who Jesus is. To understand how He's a great Savior. Not just to say, oh, Jesus is a great Savior. But let my heart burst forth in praise and singing and say, Jesus is a great Savior. And no matter what comes against me, I can run to Him. And while the outcome may not be what I would want it to be, when I'm in a tune and in accord with Him, I'll be all right with what the outcome is according to His will. And then you can stand in the face of despair. Brother Jude, over in verse, let's start in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Let me tell you. These types of scriptures have always been presented as it were the dead, alien, sinful world that would be coming and mocking the honest and sincere saint. That's not what he's talking about. It is the religious-minded world that he's talking about that comes and mocks. And they're doing it after their own ungodly lust. And so, just trust me, if you will, I have ungodly lust because I still have this nature that'll be with me until the grave. You still have it. And with it come these ungodly lusts. And we walk sometimes after the flesh, and we walk sometimes after the Spirit. But anyway, these be they who separate themselves sensual. See, it's popular among religion today. Oh, you know, like we got to seek a feeling. We got to go after things that make us feel good. And the admonition still stands, be careful. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Be careful how you evaluate that.
Yes.
You don't know who's a child of God. Amen. He knows them that are his.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. But ye, beloved, here's the admonition. And I'm going to close, and there are other scriptures. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves. And there are other scriptures, Colossians 2, verse 5 through about 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. But Paul Paul over in 1 Corinthians, about chapter 3, when the Corinthians were factioning themselves, and some said, I'm after him, and some said, I'm after him, some said Peter, some said Paul, some said Apollos. Paul said, Apollos and I are nothing. We're nothing. See, that's the problem today. God's poor little blind, deaf sheep are running around seeking somebody who can make them feel good about themselves. Mm-hmm. And some deceive themselves finally into believing that there is some good in them, in and of themselves. And others, while they don't know how to approach the subject and say, there's something going on in my heart that I can't see this. I can't get there. And parents teach their kids to go after the things of the world, the comforts of the world, and riches, and then acceptance, societal acceptance. And it's like the charge against them was, God had a complaint with them. He said, in the Old Testament, he said, you have caused your children to pass through the fire of Moloch. Mm-hmm. Idolatry. But Brother Jude tells us to build up ourselves in the most holy faith. Well, there's two things in two ways in which that word faith applies there. One is the creed or the walk. And the other is that elemental faith. And Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan desires to have you that he would sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. And that is that elemental faith whereby we believe what the Lord promised us and we believe who He is. And we must, it is imperative for our comfort in this life that we be built up in that. It doesn't guarantee your entrance into heaven. It doesn't make you stand better with God. But He loves us, and in His mercy, He gives us these things whereby we may be comforted when we get down. Yeah. But these things have been helped from the precious little lambs of God. So don't necessarily think when you see an alcoholic or a drug addict that they're just no dead alien sinner who is just going off in disobedience and taking their pleasure in sin. I guarantee you, if you know anything about drug addiction, you know there's no pleasure in it. And many of these, the case is that they looked at themselves and the glory and the righteousness of God comes into view, and they try to understand that or comprehend that with what they have been taught all their lives, and 90% of the time it won't mesh, and so all that's left is desperation. Yeah. I've got much more to say, but I'm gonna quit. I want us to be filled with compassion and not an arrogant judgmental attitude of thinking we understand and we know why this happens and why that happens. You don't. And please, I warn you, if you get there in your mind, you better keep looking over your shoulder because the hedge might start coming down. Good song.
197.